God's blessings to you as we look at our Bible study for this particular week, especially looking at the contrast between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant and what Christ has now brought to us as our Lord and our Savior. And we'll begin with prayer. Lord, we thank you for all that the Scriptures teach us and for God's Old Testament plan for his people of Israel, through whom the Savior of the world would finally come. And yet, with sadness, we hear of again and again their breaking of that covenant by going off to worship false gods instead of the one true God. We thank you that Christ still came to be their Savior and to forgive their sins, and calls all people now in the world to trust in him as Lord and Savior, and wants to bring all to faith. And we pray that more and more people will see that good news of Christ and rejoice in him, as we can rejoice in him too, and all the promises that we hear about in our Scriptures for today. Strengthen us in faith. And again, we pray for those who haven't found that faith yet, and pray that by your Holy Spirit and the Word of God, they would come to believe in Jesus too. Bless us as we study, and help us simply to listen to your word and what it says, even some difficult things that we hear about. Bless us as we pray in Christ's name. Amen. God made a promise already in Genesis 3, verse 15, after the fall into sin, that an offspring of Eve would eventually defeat the power of Satan. And we know, of course, that that offspring was Jesus from the reading of the Scriptures as we go on. And this promise was connected to a particular person, Abram, or as he was known later on, Abraham, and his descendants already in Genesis chapter 12, the first three verses. In a sense, this promise was the beginning of the Old Covenant. And the promise included the fact that all families on the earth would eventually be blessed through one of the descendants of Abram. And again, we know from Scriptures as they go on, and especially from the New Testament, that that descendant was Jesus. And though he struggled, Abram did believe in the Lord and his promises. And that was by the grace of God that he was able to do that. And he was counted as a righteous man simply by faith, by trusting in the Lord. And the Scriptures make that clear as well. It was not because he was a perfect man, he was far from that, but he trusted God and grew in his faith and was confident in his Lord. And again, that Genesis 15:6 is Abraham believed in the Lord and it was counted to him as righteousness. Which is really how we come to faith too, by simply trusting the Lord and his promises now for us in the new covenant in Christ. Well, God renewed this promise of the old covenant and used the word covenant very specifically with Abram in Genesis 15, verses 7 through 19. And there's an unusual ceremony described there that sounds really strange to us, but would be familiar to people in Abram's day, for this was the way that sometimes agreements were settled and kind of signed, in a sense, among people. And we read in this ceremony that animals were cut in half, again in Genesis 15. And then, normally, the parties in a covenant or an agreement would both walk between the pieces of the animals, to show, in a sense, their willingness to keep this covenant. And some say that they were also both indicating that they deserved to be killed, like those animals, if they did not keep their part of the agreement, that it was that serious a matter to make a covenant with one another in that way. In this particular case, though, as you read through Genesis 15, Abram did not walk between the pieces. There was only a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch that went in between the pieces. And in the Old Testament, and sometimes even in the New, smoke and fire were often symbols for God himself, especially when God was coming and being with his people, showing his presence in the scriptures. In particular, that's true in the Old Testament. And you probably can think of examples of that. And in this way, God was indicating, as he went through those pieces, that he would keep his promise of a descendant in the future as a blessing to all nations, even if Abram's descendants broke their covenant with God. And of course, as we are going to hear and as we read on, Abram's descendants did shatter the old covenant by their sin, and especially by unbelief, by drifting away from the true God and following false gods and false gods again and again in the Old Testament. And we'll hear more about that. And also, just as God promised, as God went through those pieces, between the pieces of the animals himself, his own son would die in payment for the sins of God's people when they rebelled and broke the covenant. Everything was being taken care of by the Lord, and finally through his own son sent into this world to do that saving and forgiving work. Well, in Genesis 17 then, God renewed his promise again, and he changed Abram's name to Abraham, and Abraham means the father of a multitude of nations. The Old Testament focuses upon God and his relationship with one nation, the nation of Israel. But again, the real promise and the covenant was to go beyond that, and eventually that multitudes of nations could be blessed through that descendant of Abraham. And of course, that's what happened with Christ again, that people anywhere and everywhere can come to faith in him and receive his eternal blessings. Well, the line of promise and the promised descendant would run, again in the Old Testament, even though all nations would eventually be blessed, the line of promise would run through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Jacob's 12 sons, if you remember those Old Testament stories. And the 12 sons, from them would come the 12 tribes of Israel, and eventually through the tribe of Judah among those 12 tribes. Of course, there's a lot of history involved with that, that there just isn't time to go through all of that. And of course, Abram's descendants ended up in Egypt, and so there's also that that's a part of it. But in all of this, at least in the Old Covenant, there's a focus on the land of Israel, in which these descendants would eventually live, and then the nation of Israel itself, and God's renewed covenant with them when later on he raised up Moses to be a leader for them, to bring them out of slavery in Egypt. It was really God who did it through his miracles and the great things that he did, but he worked through Moses for that to happen and to lead them most of the way to the promised land as well, that land that God said would be his people's. And it was God's doing all of this for the sake of his people and his future promises. And over time, of course, lots of other things would be connected with this covenant, which was really God making this covenant and carrying it through. And God would call all males to be circumcised and gave his Ten Commandments and many other rules and regulations specifically for the Jewish nation and their life, to keep them together, keep them following him, and leading up again to the coming of Jesus himself from that nation and group of people. And as God even gave the Ten Commandments, for example, he reminded the people that he had acted first on their behalf. It wasn't they who chose him, but he chose them and made them his people, and was bringing his blessings to them. And it was in love for them that he had done all of this. And we hear in Exodus 20, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He had helped his people and blessed them and continued to bless them. And in gratitude to him, his people are called to follow his will and especially follow only him as the one true God. And of course, God gave them many other prophets and the whole Old Testament scriptures to lead and guide and help them as well with both his law and his promises, his gospel that was there in the Old Testament too. Sadly, most of the Old Testament is a story of sin and rebellion against God, even by his own chosen people through whom he would work out his plan for all nations. Some were faithful to him, and we have wonderful stories of that, but many were not. And even great people like Abraham had their ups and downs, and all of them through whom that line of promise came. David, as great as he was as a king, and so many others. And that one nation after the time of David and Solomon split into two nations who couldn't agree with each other. Eventually, many of the people of both nations, because of their continued sin and rebellion against God, many of those people were carried into captivity in other lands, in Assyria, and then later on in Babylon. And only a remnant then of God's people finally returned to Israel over time. And it was from that group then that finally the Savior would come, our Lord Jesus. But it was during those unsettled times that God also gave the promise through the prophet Jeremiah of a whole new covenant, and that one now centering in Christ, of course. And that covenant is in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. And that was a reading we had just a few weeks ago for our Sunday worship, for our weekend worship. And that's what prompted me to prepare this particular study, because sometimes there's a lot of confusion about Old Testament, New Testament, Old Covenant, which is really what the word Testament means also, and New Covenant. And I am really simplifying a great deal in what I'm saying here, but trying to keep it as direct and clear as possible. Again, there was continuity between the Old Covenant and the New, but the New Covenant very clearly would not be like the Old, as you read here in Jeremiah chapter 31. And it's clear here, too, that the problem, again, with the Old Covenant was not the covenant itself, but it was that the people kept breaking that covenant with God. Though I was your husband, declares the Lord. And that's in Jeremiah 31, 32. And God uses the picture image of a marriage here, that God was a faithful husband to his people, caring for them and blessing them. But they had been like an unfaithful wife. They kept cheating on God and going after false gods and connecting with them instead of the one true God. And that led them also very often to breaking all the other commandments of God and the overall will of God, most important part of which was the first commandment, to have no other gods, to trust in him. If you think about it, it's the same way with us today. Most important is our relationship with Christ and trusting him. He's our way of hope and salvation. If we reject him, push him away, then we're really pushing God and his blessings away as well. And that's what was happening with God's Old Testament people. And central to the new covenant would be the forgiveness of sins and a new heart and renewed knowledge of God, knowing God in a better and a stronger way. And that would particularly be through when God's Son came into this world and was one of us, and we could see him, or the people at least then could see him in the flesh, and we could read about him in the flesh through all that the New Testament tells us. Old Testament prophets had also predicted this, the idea of forgiveness, new heart, new knowledge, and the coming of a suffering Savior also for the sake of his people, that God would carry out those things he had promised, even paying for the sins of the people. And again, this would all be for all the people in the world. And if you look at Ezekiel 11, verse 19, the Lord speaks of people with one heart and a new spirit, that he take out the heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh, have a whole new start. And you have something very similar said in Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27. It even speaks of sprinkling his blessings upon people. And that reminds us in the New Testament of the gift of baptism through which God brings blessings to us. And Isaiah 53 is a classic passage, along with many others, that predict the suffering servant of God and all that he would go through for us and for our salvation hundreds and hundreds of years before it actually happened with Jesus himself. So over and over, these things are also taught in the Old Testament. And the birth of Jesus Christ was the beginning of that new covenant when he finally came into the world. If you look at Luke 1, 30 to 33, you hear the promise to Mary that she was going to have a child. And it's a covenant, an everlasting relationship that this child of hers would bring for people and for the world. And the whole life and ministry of, and the suffering and death of Jesus was really to bring in that new covenant. Forgiveness, new life, a new heart, a new way for us. And as promised, available to all nations and peoples in the world. He died for all, the scriptures say, 1 Timothy 2, 6, and plenty of other passages. And his blessings are now available to all people. Of course, people can reject him. They can reject his gift of eternal life, and the faith he wishes to bring to people and what he's earned for them can be pushed aside, and people can still be lost. So that means that not everybody will have the blessings that God wants, but it's because of their own fault and rejection of the Lord and of his will. And see the words that he gave the Lord's Supper to us in Luke 22, 20. Words of Jesus, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood," he says. And the gift of the Lord's Supper was one of the sacraments of the new covenant, along with the gift of baptism, by which God brings his blessings to his people and to us too. And soon after he gave the Lord's Supper for the first time on Maundy Thursday, he made the ultimate sacrifice for us. In fact, the next day on the cross. And what that means then is that when Christ had completed his saving work for us under the new covenant, Paul and other New Testament leaders are now called ministers of a new covenant, which can be seen only through Christ and in connection with him. And you could read about that in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 4 to 6, and then verses 12 through 17. And I'm not repeating all those passages, because this is going to get long enough, I think, as it is, in trying to talk Old Covenant, New Covenant, and some of the things to think about in relationship to that. And the best place to look for the description of the contrast between Old Covenant and New is found in the book of Hebrews. In fact, it's kind of a comparison and contrast between the old way and now the new way that's come to us through Jesus. And we hear in Hebrews 7, 21 to 25, that Jesus is the guarantor of a better covenant, because he has done everything we need, and he not only died to pay for our sins, but he has risen from the dead. So he's still alive, and he is our high priest, and he continues forever, the Hebrews 7 passage says. And again, it's a better covenant, a new covenant that he has brought. The priests of the Old Covenant were temporary. They didn't last long, and came and went. They were sinners themselves and had to deal with their own sins as well as the sins of others. Now, what a contrast that was with the New Covenant and with Jesus, who was perfect and was the source of eternal salvation for all who trusted in him and then sought to obey him and follow him. Again, you can find more about that in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 to 10, which was another reading we had just very recently, and how Christ is superior to the things of the Old Covenant. And then especially, if you go on in Hebrews, in chapter 8, verses 6 to 13, we hear that the New Covenant is better, enacted by Christ on better promises, promises fulfilled by him and by his perfect once-for-all sacrifice on the cross. The Old Testament priests and all those who did those sacrifices had to do it over and over and over again, and for themselves too. Christ could do it once for all as the Son of God become man to be the Savior for us. And again, you can read about that in Hebrews 9, verses 11 to 15, and verses 25 to 26. And then if you go back to Hebrews chapter 8, the whole passage from Jeremiah 31, the promise of the new covenant, is quoted in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 to 12. And then we hear, in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. That's Hebrews 8, verse 13. So the old covenant is entirely done away with, and we now have the new covenant centered in Christ and his promises and all that we have now in the new covenant. And that makes the big changes that we have between the old and the new. And we don't have to follow all those things that are there anymore in the Old Covenant. Christ has done everything we need, and we trust him now and his will. And again, that doesn't mean we ignore what's in the Old Testament. We still listen to it. The New Testament reinforces things from the Old Testament, like the basic commandments of God, and that we don't kill and steal and all those kinds of things. Try not to do that as God's people. But we act now in the new covenant in thanks to God, in gratefulness to God for what Jesus has done for us in a perfect kind of way already. And also the fact that God makes the first one obsolete is very important for a number of reasons. First, that there are those who say, and still say, and even some supposedly Christian churches say, we have two different covenants by which we can be saved. The Christians are saved through Jesus, through faith in him, or some mix together faith and works in a wrong way and their ideas and so forth. But in the view of those who say there are two covenants, they would say that the Jews can follow the old covenant and still be saved through it, apart from faith in Christ. They can do their way, Christians can do their way, and God's happy with them all. That part, and especially the value of the Old Covenant, is clearly wrong, according to the New Testament. There's so many scriptures we could look at, but Jesus says, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except from him. There's no salvation apart from him. And that even if people are Jewish, they need to be connected to the Lord now through Christ as Savior, the fulfillment of all those promises that are there in the Old Testament and the fulfillment of the Old Covenant and the New. And it's John 14:6 that I just quoted. Peter preaches that there is salvation in no one else except for Jesus. That's in Acts 4, verse 12. Nothing else will work now. The old covenant is obsolete. The new has come in Christ. And besides that, if you really think about it, there's no way that Jewish people can do all of the expected things now without a temple in Jerusalem as a place for the expected rituals and the coming there and the festivals and so forth. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans because of a lot of Jewish rebellion against them, and it's never been rebuilt. And there's actually now an Islamic mosque in that spot, so it would be very difficult to change things and to try to rebuild that and start all of these Old Testament rituals over again. You couldn't really do that and keep the Old Testament ways. See also the contrast in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 to 24. And the contrast there is between the Old Testament Mount Sinai, which was frightening in certain ways, and the power of the law and the giving of the law, in contrast with in this Hebrews 12 passage, the New Testament Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, a wonderful place that's prepared for us and promised to us through Jesus. And Jesus is the mediator, Hebrews 12, 24 says, the mediator of a new covenant, and his sprinkled blood for us, his blood shed on the cross for us. And that is a good word of hope and forgiveness that he brings to us. Not like the cry of Abel, whose blood cried from the ground for justice because he had been killed by his brother. The blood of Christ gives us hope and peace and blessings under the new covenant. Well, what all of this also means is that we do not have to be concerned either about many groups that have different ideas today. If we hear these groups like the Seventh-day Adventists, who try to put us back under Old Testament law, who say that that even as followers of Christ, we really should be worshiping on Saturday, or we're sinning, and we should do no work on Saturday, or we are sinning, and we need to follow other dietary rules and rituals of the Old Testament if we really want to be saved. And then you have cultic groups too that bring in similar ideas. One of those that I see sometimes is what's called the United Church of God. Other names were given for this group before. That's the current title of this group. And they insist that we must follow all the Old Testament festivals, the various festivals that are there. And we should stop celebrating things like Christmas and Easter. I don't think those are right. If we really want to be acceptable to God, we've got to do all of these things as well. But again, if the old covenant's gone, we have the new covenant centered only in Christ and what he tells us in the New Testament and his interpretation of things, then we don't need all those Old Testament things any longer, in spite of what some people say. And we simply have confidence then for our eternal future in Christ alone, what he's done for us as the one who brings the new covenant to us. We don't have to worry about whether we have kept all of the Old Testament laws well enough, because many of them are done away with in Christ, and Christ has fulfilled everything perfectly for us. We read in Hebrews 9, verse 26, as it is, he, Jesus, has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Only needed to do it once because it was God become man to do this saving work for us. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and that's a very comforting passage. It means we don't have to believe in things like reincarnation or other non-Christian ideas that we come back and live different lives and And if we mess up in one, then we've got to try to fix it in another, and all those ideas that come from other religions and other ideas. We die once, we've lived our life, we die once, and after that comes the judgment. So Christ has been offered once to bear the sins of many, only had to die once for us, and he'll appear a second time. And when he comes back, it's really not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting to him. The judgment will come for those who reject Christ and continue to reject him and do not trust in him. The important thing is the blessings for those eagerly waiting for Christ, trusting in him as our Lord and Savior, and confident about our future simply through him. And Hebrews 13, 20-21, near the very end of the book of Hebrews, is a blessing. And it's a blessing for us too. And it says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep," it's God who sent his son to do all these things. He's a fulfillment of all the old covenant predictions and fulfilled now in the new covenant. And he is the good shepherd for us. And he's rescued us by the blood of the eternal covenant. And that's a reference to the new covenant. And God now can equip us with everything good so that we may do his will, gives us strength to follow his will. Again, not perfectly. We still struggle and sin sometimes, but we're trying to do the right things. And God is at work in us. Working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. It's God who ultimately enables us to do the things that we do that are right and good and pleasing to him. And it all comes through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And we glorify Christ. We obviously glorify also the Father and the Holy Spirit, whom we haven't talked about much in this passage, in this study. But it's the Spirit working through the Word that helps God's Old Testament people who are faithful, helps us too as New Testament people, and strengthens us through that Word and continuing to look at that Word. And again, that's what Bible study is all about, what we're doing again today, looking at lots of different scriptures and how they fit together, and getting a sense of the whole plan of salvation in this particular study, centered now in Jesus. And to him be the glory forever and ever for what he's done for us and the secure future that we have in him. Well, let us close with prayer. Lord, we thank you for these things that you include in the scriptures for us, the whole old plan, bringing the Savior to us, and the fulfillment of that plan in Christ himself. And help us as we think about Old Covenant and New Covenant, and guide us and bless us to understand as much as we can, and just above all, trust Christ and his promises to us and what he has done for us. And help us also to think about your will for us and to try to follow that will as best we can, and live by your forgiveness and your grace as God's people as well. And again, the hope is not in us, but in Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.